You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Not sure how you guys get to church, whether you come south or whether you come up the street to the north, but some of you may be wondering today why the churchyard looks like a crazy driver got loose. Well, it got somebody's attention. Well, it's because it's true. Time for confession. Earlier in the week, I had picked up a significant amount of church supplies and decided that it would be quicker to drive into the yard rather than walk from the street with those supplies. Everything was going great until, for some unexplainable reason, I am 46, you know, I decided to drive to the front door rather than just bring the supplies through the back door right there, down a level. Within a minute, I was up to my axles in mud in my car, not the church van, which, story for another day. Josue and a new friend we had just met tried to use pieces of wood. We used old mats. We used shovels, rope, and brick to get out, which we finally did, only to get stuck in a different place about 10 minutes later as we tried to leave the yard. I don't know how many times I've gotten my vehicle stuck in mud or ice here in Chicago. I know that spring has arrived, at least by nature of the calendar. I know that we have rich, dark soil here. I know what rain is. And I know that the mixture of warmer temperatures and rain don't mix well with cars operating on grass and dirt. I know that. But year after year, I forget and I get stuck in the mud, in my car, and actually more often in the church van. If you want more examples, feel free to talk to my next door neighbor who is working in the nursery right now. Do you ever forget something over and over again? Do you ever forget over and over again the same thing? Do you ever seem to make the same mistake repeatedly? Like me? How about in the spiritual realm? Is there a part of your Christian life that you seem to neglect? A part that seems dry and tedious? A part that seems almost like you're wasting your time? My guess would be that some of us would answer those questions with the topic of today's message. Yeah, I'm thinking about prayer, how much I pray. You know, while there are many areas of Christian experience that provide challenge to all of us, my guess would be that most of us would volunteer that our prayer life is either overlooked, misunderstood, or underutilized. Paul's told us in the sixth chapter to do whatever it takes, in essence, to stand in the battle for the Lord. We've been encouraged to put on the whole armor of God. And today we turn to another critical aspect in the Christian's preparation for and endurance in this battle. And the preparation is prayer. The thing that helps us endure is prayer. And so we are being admonished today, don't forget to pray. You know, the battle that we are in, if we are true believers and followers of Jesus Christ, really has eternal consequences, doesn't it? We're not just talking about 70 years on this earth. It's about eternity. It's really a big deal. And when we think about the message that we've been given, we know that declaring the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the sacrifice of Christ as payment for sin, the need for people to repent and believe the good news, the gospel, we know that not everybody accepts that or even receives that in the world. And the gospel message elicits several responses. You remember when we learned this in Acts. Some receive it, some reflect on it, some reject it. As you and I strive to be faithful in declaring and living out that message, we will anticipate, we do anticipate various forms of kind of pushback. Paul reminds us that prayer is a necessary element in this gospel battle. And I wonder, do we tend to forget to pray? Here are a few questions for you to consider, and please don't answer out loud. How much time do you pray in a given day? How many times do you pray in any given day? What is the content of your prayers? When do you pray? Is it when you're afraid, when you're discouraged, when you're lonely, when you're anxious? Do you pray when you're happy or when you're excited or grateful? Now, mind you, we're not trying to suggest some form of legalized grid whereby you are pleasing God if you merely check all those boxes affirmatively. These are just little indicators to give us a sense of where we're at. How about these questions? Do you tend overall to be a discouraged person? The glass is more than half empty. Do you tend to be critical? Do you tend to complain? Do you tend to be angry? Do you tend to despair and give up? Do you tend to think life is really unfair? You're not getting what you deserve? Where are you going with this? Well, praying or biblical prayer has a lot to do with the answers to those questions. It's not the whole picture, but it has a lot to do with it. A few years ago now, probably more than a few, remember when we worked through that curriculum, Quieting a Noisy Soul, as a church? Those sessions that we worked through were helpful in giving us biblical instruction on what to do when we face discouragement, when we're depressed, when we're despairing, when we're dealing with anger, fear, and guilt. And one of the practical takeaways was to learn the skill of tracking what we're thinking. We said this over and over, track your thoughts. So everybody, what are you thinking about right now? Lunch? No. In certain situations of disagreement, cynicism, anger, despair, and overwhelm and hopelessness, we can find that our thoughts have been filled with meditations on what has hurt us, other people's shortcomings or our own, past performance, desire for more money, more comfort, more respect, and all that other stuff. And what often corresponds with these negative thoughts is a lack of belief or trust or hope in God. The result is, if I don't believe or trust or hope in God, it makes sense, it follows, I wouldn't pray to Him. He's not doing anything for me. Conversely, when we pray, we are reminded of truth. We rehearse the promises of God and are given divine strength to face our difficulties. I confess, I'm not an example of prayer. I don't pray enough. I tend to be self-confident, believe it or not, self-sufficient, which leads me to choose first to analyze difficulties, to organize through a challenge, to coordinate, and to try to fix problems rather than to bring them to God in prayer. Again, I'm not against structure, I'm not against order, and I'm not trying to, in this case, project an excessively mystical approach to the challenges of life. When, for instance, if there's a leak in the roof, you don't pray about it. You go fix the leak, right? I'm not saying, well, we pray about whether or not you should fix it. I'm not talking about that kind of weird understanding of prayer. It's not excessively mystical, but what I am saying is that prayer is central to our spiritual success in this battle that we're called to stand in. Some of us maybe remember having the chance to study through D. Edmund Hebert's book, Working with God Through Prayer, one of those early Wednesday morning studies that we did. And Hebert helped us learn that prayer is an opportunity for us to line up our lives and our will under God's divine plan more than it's time for us to read a laundry list of names and needs to God. Now, mind you, I didn't say that was wrong. But Hebert helped us understand there's way more to prayer than just going through your list. Prayer is a wonderful time to be reminded of who God is and what He's done for us. Praying to God reminds us of our own sinfulness in the light of His holiness and calls us to repent. with spiritual sight restored. We are reminded again that this God who is holy is also a God of love. And we are assured of his presence in our struggle. We are supernaturally comforted in our trial. We see God work on our behalf, somehow illustrating his sovereign plan while answering our desperate requests. Why don't we pray? Why do we forget to pray? I mean, God commands it, 1 Thessalonians 5, even here today, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying, right? He assumes that we pray in Matthew 5, which we read this morning, begins, when you pray, pray this way. He assumes we're going to be praying. He reminds us of the possibility of blessings. He says in James chapter 4, you don't have because you don't ask. And still, with a command, with the assumption that we would, with benefits if we do, we don't pray. And just like a guy who knows that rain, dirt, and warm temperatures don't mix with car tires, we're stuck in our Christian life. We're not advancing in the battle. We may be saying, I've had enough. I'm not ready for church or this type of thing anymore. So today, just with three verses, we want to see what God has for us regarding this matter of prayer. Verse 18 tells us this: praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. And if you notice, we stopped last week before the end of our sentence, at least if you're reading in the Bible that I have, like I have. So if we were to look at verse 17, one of the last instructions regarding the armor of God was this: as we were to put on the whole armor of God, we read in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. In other words, we kind of artificially separated Paul's thought last week from the armor of God and the connection with prayer. So we pick it up today and we recognize that Paul's concern for the battle and being prepared continues into verses 18, 19, and 20. So in the first phrase is praying at all times, and really describes the posture or attitude that is to be demonstrated while we put on this armor of God, all this stuff that he told us to get ready for the battle with. So some of you may recall an older hymn. Gulp. Stand up for Jesus, right? In one of the verses it says, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Yeah, writer got it right. Praying is central to the Christian's service to Christ. As you're arming yourself for the battle, taking all the provision that God provides, you're praying as well. Paul quickly clarifies the prayers that we are to pray. He says in verse 18 that they are to be done in the Spirit. Seems a little vague. We can understand that the prayers of the saints are to be influenced by or submitted to the Spirit of God. This is in keeping with the role of the Holy Spirit, which we learned about in chapter 5. Yes, the Spirit can be grieved when we sin and our lives are not under His control. So perhaps one of the first appeals from this passage today is to consider whether your prayerlessness, or apparently your fruitless praying, has anything to do with your relationship or perhaps a lack of a relationship with God. Some people don't pray because they don't have any reason to pray because they don't really have a relationship with God. That's what we're talking about. In salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells a believer. He provides guidance, comfort, and conviction, and many other things. In the hustle and bustle of life, I believe that we forget all that the Spirit does on our behalf. We can easily pray in ways that forget the importance of submitting our desires to the Spirit of God. We can forget the importance of personal confession in our prayers to God. And perhaps the reason why prayer is so foreign to your life is due to an unexamined life. Perhaps you should take time to pray with the psalmist for God to search your heart and examine your thoughts and to see if there's any form of wickedness or wicked way in you. to lead you in the way everlasting. In other words, while prayer is definitely talking to God, it isn't only talking to God, with God, it's learning how to speak to God by relating correctly to His Spirit. It's having a relationship with God. So we see that prayer is to be a normal part of our life. It is to be as normal to our life as breathing. And we've noticed the importance of the Holy Spirit. The next phrase helps us understand the variety of prayers that are to be offered to God. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. One of the purposes of our church regularly returning to the study of the Psalms is to, in order to better understand how to relate to God. The Psalms are collections of prayers and praise, and they are instructive in showing us the scope or the range of human emotions and situations in which we are to call out to God. So here Paul says, all prayer and supplication. There are times to talk to God. There are times to cry out to God, times to beg for God to intercede, times to tell God how good He is. That's just a start. Perhaps what is worth considering is your prayer time to God primarily the way you mechanically move through a list of needs? Are we only crying out with supplication and not spending time rejoicing and worshiping God's character? Paul wants to know how important prayer is to our spiritual vitality. While continuing connecting our prayers to God and knowing how important it is to rest in the Lord, Paul also addresses the human element involved in prayer. He's talking about our choices. You know, if we only wait until we feel like doing something, we don't accomplish very much. I'm probably going to slaughter a phrase, but our good friend and brother Dave is homesick today. But he says a phrase from time to time, maybe you guys can iron this out on me, a good plan today is better than a great plan tomorrow, something like that. And the point is, if you see something to do, do the best you can and knock it out right now, right? If you and I wait until we really feel emotionally overwhelmed to pray, well, I got a newsflash for you. A lot of life is pretty static. Oatmeal, salad, sleep. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. There's more to life. And Paul talks about our volition. Paul knows that in the battle to stand for the Lord, it's even easy to get focused on the armor. We can easily instead then not just focus, okay, do I have all my armor on? That's good. And then we can focus on how bad the enemy is and his schemes, and we can focus on all that. And guess what we do? Make sure I have my breastplate of righteousness, my helmet of salvation, my sword of spirit, feet shod, and the enemy's over here and do this, and we forget to pray. So Paul says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, with the goal of being faithful to stand in the battle. We have to stay alert. We have to avoid the distractions that pull us away from prayer, even sometimes legit distractions. It's kind of an oxymoron, right? Paul is taking more time to highlight this concept of a prayer life or a prayer relationship with God. And here he's saying, look, it's great if you got all the armor on, but it's not going to be great unless you pray. Keep going. Don't forget to pray. How alert are we? How, to this end, are we persevering, keeping alert with this concept of prayer? Don't forget to pray, right? Our dog Bishop is a great illustration of alertness. Perhaps your dog is like this too. I don't know if it's the German Shepherd side of him or the boxer side of him, or whatever else he may be. But this dog does not miss a trick. Normally he likes to sleep in the front room while we read or study. He can be 100% asleep, dead to the world. But if he can pick up, while he's asleep, a dog barking or an unfamiliar sound somewhere else, in an instant, he bolts to the window with hair on his back raised in full protect mode. And sometimes you even get a little out of him. Right? Of course, in all my wonderful comments, go sit down, Bishop. Right? Similar are the responses when it's time to take out the trash. Or when we appear from our room having put a coat on because that's time to go on a walk. He's alert. He's ready. He can be dead asleep, but he's ready. I recognize that how wonderful he is in being alert, that Bishop is never going to write a book. He's not going to help solve any of our city's significant problems. But in the creative scope that God gave him to be brilliant, he is just that, right? He is alert and ready every time he has an unwavering commitment to doing what he was wired to do. Paul's telling you, in Christ, you're wired to be in fellowship with God, and the way you're in fellowship with God is through prayer, among other things. Why do we forget to pray? Imagine with me if God's people were so wired and alert to pray that it became increasingly common to even see groups of brothers and sisters after our meetings on Sunday and other days praying about an issue they were talking about. I'm not saying it's never happened, but I'm not saying it happens a lot. I'm not telling you when you got to pray, but would that be noticeable? Maybe. Imagine it not being unusual just to call somebody up to just pray over the phone with one another. May God stir our hearts about this necessary element in how we stand for God and our Christian walk. But as we close out our time together today, we look at Paul including himself as a necessary recipient of prayer. Okay, so we're used to, right? Here's the guy up front talking, and he's going to tell us what to do, right? And Paul's been really kind of laying it on thick throughout this, and we kind of whoa, it's not a cakewalk to walk against my own desires and live for the Lord. But then we were encouraged that he's given us the grace to do it and the armor to do it, and he's also telling us about prayer. And here's a beautiful thing that happens near the close here. Paul also says, I need prayer. And there's a beautiful humility to admitting in all of our lives we need prayer. Pray for yourself, but pray for others as well, right? So Paul says in 19 and 20, after he challenges them to be alert and persistent in prayer, and he says, and also for me, that words would be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. What Paul is saying there is, when you're praying, let me give you some ideas of what you can pray for. Don't forget to pray for me. So look around, and as another thing that normally happens, we always pray about the things that are close to our heart. And there's plenty to pray about, right? A lot of us have some significant things going on. Don't forget to pray for other people. And Paul is saying, look, I know I have a position of leadership, but I also need your prayer. Here's the point. Nobody's too mature for prayer. In fact, spiritual maturity is highlighted by a desire and commitment to prayer. Paul wasn't too important to pray. It's likely Paul here is under house arrest in Rome as he's writing. Here, in that captive status, he views that status as a prisoner, as a specific ambassadorship for the gospel. Paul's a human. He's familiar with pain. He knows about rejection. He knows about privations. But he also knew that the God who called him from darkness to light was the same God who even placed his servants in difficult spots in order to advance the gospel. So to be uncertain about your future, for Paul, are they going to kill me? Are they going to pardon me? To be at the mercy of the Roman guards, to be far away from his home and culture, that's difficult to deal with, right? But still, Paul shows no false confidence and no despair. He's not sitting there going, I got this. or I can't believe I'm here. He says, I'm an ambassador for the gospel here. I need help. I need prayer. Here's his mission, to be a gospel ambassador. And so he asked for the believers to pray for him. And what were they to pray for? Again, I don't know what your perspective on Paul is, right? As far as what his character is like. But Paul kind of seems like a confident guy to me. He's handled a lot of tough stuff in his life. And here at the end of Ephesians, he's saying, please pray that I would be bold. And then he uses the word boldness a little bit later. Also for me, that words would be given to me to open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. A normal human response to being involved in the public square, whether by choice, or in this case by order of Caesar, would be to stay quiet, don't rock the boat, or somehow manipulate yourself out of the situation. For Paul, though, he had a very clear sense of his calling as a Christian, and he had a healthy reality of his personal weakness. So he says, brothers, please pray for me. Please pray that I will speak with boldness and conviction that the gospel would be made known. Yes, that mysterious gospel was made clear in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He needed not only skill to bring the truth to the polytheistic ruler that he was going to meet at some point and the culture that surrounded him, but he also had a fundamental need to speak up with boldness. Perhaps you know that you aren't really characterized by being a bold witness for Jesus Christ. Let's just talk about that for a second, right? Okay, you come to church on Sunday morning and you hear, be bold. It's kind of like, my nose is flat. I don't know what to do with that. Let me try a different tactic. God inspired this for our instruction and for his glory. And he's showing us Paul struggled with boldness. I think many of us would say we struggle with boldness. Here's the thing. When you pray and you commit to doing what God says and ask him to help you be bold, you know what he'll delight to do? He'll delight to answer that prayer. Now, your form of boldness may not look exactly like somebody else's, but you will open your mouth to tell the gospel message. God will answer that prayer. You choose to do it. God strengthens you to do it. God will give you strength. You can pray for boldness, but you can also, like Paul did, ask for brothers and sisters in Christ to do this for you. Pray for me that I would be a bold witness. Paul was never beyond the need of prayer. Guess what? You and I aren't ever either. Prayer is a huge topic in Scripture, and it still seems like something that few people know much about. So, how important is prayer to your daily life? Do you see the value of carving out time to pray with your church family? I recognize it's not possible for everybody to be here at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings, but is it possible that the reason why you don't join us at 10 is primarily an issue of priority? Yes, there's much that needs to be done for a church to operate effectively. But I couldn't be faithful to the text of Scripture today without appealing to you to make prayer as important as the other aspects of service you do for the Lord here at the church. Don't forget to pray. Practically speaking here, without God's help, without God's hand on this place, this assembly, we won't really accomplish anything of any eternal significance, will we? Well, we could be well thought of. We can be appreciated. We have really sharp, classy programs. We can have warm fellowships and dinners with the Dolphins. We can have strengthening events. But if we are a prayerless people, we will collectively be a prayerless church. And if we are a prayerless church, Acts tells us that we're a powerless church. So Paul, in these verses, before his final greeting comes at the end, he says this, don't forget to pray. Father, as we close today, we thank you that you have given to us the truth. We recognize, Lord, that that in itself is a bold and potentially divisive statement. We recognize that some would be offended, but we are not making this up. We have read the Word of God, and we are convinced that what it tells us, that Christ himself, Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father except through him. And in this truth, Lord, you give us eternal life. And then you give this commissioning of your people to stand in the battle with the sword of truth and to call out to God in prayer, lest we fall in the battle. God, we haven't talked about the potential dangers of prayerlessness too much. But I pray that even as we heed these positive admonitions today, that we would see prayer as a way to reflect on and rejoice in and talk to God about his goodness and greatness. That we would recognize how central it is to your working and the accomplishing of things that really matter, lest we easily swing to the other end of human structures, of human design, which can pose as spirituality, but easily be empty and worthless. And so, Father, may God's people take these words today, and in all things, and in all times, and in every circumstances, and for all types of people, let us pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.